This evening is from Luke 3, verses 23 through 38. We're continuing our series in Luke tonight, but our sermon will be much more brief. Let's go to the Lord and His Word. Give attention to His holy Word. Jesus, when He began His ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josech, the son of Jodah, the son of Joanan, the son of Rasa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Cosim, the son of Elmadam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Malaya, the son of Minna, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salah, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Zerug, the son of Ruah, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Sometimes you pick your text, and sometimes your text picks you. In this case, I was actually supposed to preach next week, but Squires was out of town. And I learned a valuable lesson. Always check the text before you agree to switch sermons. But nevertheless, it actually is a very fitting text, I think, for tonight's purpose as we think about the history of our faith. And I just want to make briefly in this homily one observation and one application. An observation: Jesus is truly God and truly man. Luke says here, if you zoom out of his genealogy a little bit, in verse 23, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. And then in verse 38, he was the son of Adam, the son of God. One thing that Luke's been doing through this series is comparing Jesus with John the Baptist. They both have miraculous conceptions. They both have songs of praise about them when their parents find out about their conceptions. They both have joyous births. They're both presented before people and before God, and they both are prepared for their ministry. But what Luke wants to show us is that Jesus, though similar, very similar to John, is superior in every way. And so John's birth is a miracle of conception to a barren woman. Jesus' birth is a miracle of conception to a virgin woman. John's songs were about the beauty of a prophet coming. Jesus' songs were about the beauty of a Savior coming. In John's birth, the community rejoices. His neighbors gather together and rejoice. But at Jesus' birth, a whole host of angels gather together and celebrate before the shepherds. And John is presented to his family and to his neighbors, but Jesus is taken to the temple and presented to two of Israel's most reliable witnesses, Simeon and Anna, to testify that he really is the Son of God. Jesus is superior in every way, and now the trend breaks. John doesn't get a genealogy, but Jesus gets a genealogy that identifies him with all of the human race because he came to be the second Adam. He is the Son of Man, and he is the Son of God, superior in every way, not just a typical the Son of, as we read over and over and over and over in this passage, not like any other Son of born before. He's superior. He's the Son of Man, the Son of God. So in church history, people would wrestle with, what does it mean that Jesus is the Son of Man and the Son of God? And some would say, well, no, he's fully man and not God. Some would say, no, he's fully God and not man. Some would say, no, he's intermixed between the two, or he's adopted by God, or some other sort of heretical answer to that question. So in 451 AD, 520 bishops would gather from around the known world, and they would meet at what's known as Chalcedon, modern-day Istanbul, Turkey, right on a lake. It would have been a beautiful setting. They would have gathered together for fellowship, but they also were gathering together not to create the doctrine that Jesus is truly God and truly man, but to try to figure out how on earth do we give appropriate wording to this? How do we clarify this truth that we see in Scripture? And so they came up with this statement: Jesus is truly God and truly man, in two natures, without confusion, without change, without division, without separation. And we don't have time to dive into that, but the point is this: they were simply going back to what Scripture had already said Jesus is, what this genealogy says Jesus is. Jesus is the son of, as was supposed, Joseph. Jesus is the son of God. Or as Paul will pen probably a hymn that was predating him in Philippians 2, to describe Jesus as fully God and fully man. And the bishops of Chalcedon would say, he's superior in every way as truly God and truly man for us and for our salvation. It had to be so, or else we don't have salvation. So a simple observation here, but secondly, an application. And it's this: you and I are part of something historic. We're part of something historic. This God-man actually has a historic lineage that can be dated back to Adam. His genealogy could be traced. And this means that God is not a deistic God who wound up the clock of the earth and stepped back on his lazy boy and watched it play out. He is a theistic, involved God who is the God of history, that history truly is his story of redemption. That a real people needed a real Savior who came as a real person in the line of real people to preserve God's people in redemption. At a real specific, true point in history. And therefore, your faith and my faith is actually grounded in history. It's true. It's sure. It's trustworthy. It's verifiable. And it didn't end there. That the same Jesus who would send a real man through a real lineage to save real people would preserve that church. That he would build his church and the gates of hell would not be able to prevail against it. For 2,000 years, he would preserve the bride of Jesus Christ throughout real history. We've needed times of reformation, no doubt. We still need times of reformation, but through it all, we can trace our line back to this genealogy, this salvific history for us and for our salvation that was written by a triune God in eternity past for us, his bride. So, Jesus truly is man and God who came for us and for our salvation, and we are a part of a historic faith. We stand on the backs of those who were firmly rooted and established in Christ and who died to preserve that faith for us, who died to preserve this word for us so that we might have it and learn of our salvation. And we continue actually to walk by faith and to champion this Savior who is a Savior of people like you and like me. And so what a fitting, actually historic night really to ponder these truths, that we're grounded firmly in a redemptive history and in a God of salvation. Let's go to him in prayer. Gracious God, we praise you as the God of history, who wrote this story for us and for our salvation, and who at just the right time sent the Lord Jesus, born under law for those under law, that he might suffer and die the death that we deserve, that we might have life in his name. And even so, after that, you saw fit to preserve your church, even though she needed times of reforming. We thank you for the men and the women who lived and died to help protect that bride of Christ, that we might continue to grow more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus, until he returns for us for all eternity, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.